Father, as we come to your word now, we thank you for the light that it is to our path, Lord, the lamp to our feet. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would use your word to guide us now in a dark world. Help us to know how we may shine your light to a city that desperately needs to see it. Father, we do pray that as a body of your people here, that you would empower us by your Spirit to be a lamp on a stand, a city on a hill, as you have called us to be. And we pray this in our Saviour's name. Amen. Well, all right, church, I do need to start out this morning with a very big spoiler alert. Because I'm going to talk about some of the most famous books in history that have been voted to have the most frustrating endings. And so if you haven't read any of these and you don't want to hear how these stories end, then I would encourage you to block your ears for the next minute. All right, let's start with the first one, which was written for kids, no other than Alice in Wonderland. Seriously, TPC, what's the deal with that ending? Hand up if you've read it by any chance. Yeah, there's a few here. Am I the only one who is frustrated that after everything, at the end, Alice, she realizes it was just a dream? You know, hello, give me the last 2 hours of my life back, Walt Disney. No wonder its author wrote it under a pseudonym. All right, next frustrating ending, more controversial. It's bound to upset a few people when I mention it. Romeo and Juliet. I had to read this one for my English class back in high school, and I remember that when Romeo didn't hear that Juliet only faked her death, so he does it for real to himself, thinking she's dead, to which she then does it as well. What a terrible, terrible ending. And you Shakespeare fans out there, do not defend him, saying, but that's the genre. It's tragedy. No, no, no. Endings like that, they just mess with people's heads. If I wrote it, Romeo and Juliet would have lived happily ever after in Verona, opened a highly successful Airbnb, and had so many kids they had to buy not one but two Turagos. The end. All right, next. And there's so many to choose from, but let me give you just one more that is at the very top of a lot of people's list, and that is a book by the name of Huckleberry Finn. If you've never read it, let me tell you how it ends. Tom Sawyer gets shot trying to free Jim, which is something, it turns out, Tom does just for fun because he already knew Jim was free all along, which pretty much makes a mockery of everything that went on before in the story. And then Huck heads west while the rest of us are left shaking our heads that Mark Twain actually thought that's an ending. There are a lot of books out there that have very frustrating ends. And church, I've got to tell you that that is how I felt about the book of Acts the first time I read the final chapter. Today's Bible reading today. I remember when I read Acts for the first time, not long after I became a Christian, I couldn't put the book down. Because chapter after chapter, I'd been on this wild journey with the great Apostle Paul. So many near-death experiences and crazy things happen to him. And all of a sudden, the book ends like this with him preaching, that's it. And as a baby Christian, I'm like, what? You know, there are so many questions that I have left unanswered. I mean, what about his trial before Caesar, which the whole story has been building towards? Did each of the churches that he planted survive? When, where, and how did he die? And did he even make it to Spain with the gospel like he said that he wanted to? So many questions, legitimate questions, are left unanswered. And so maybe today you were left a little frustrating by the Bible reading as well. But I suspect that this is deliberate on the part of Luke, its historical author, because Paul is not the protagonist in this story. Paul is not the main character of the book of Acts. Jesus is, and yet it can be so easy as we read it to lose sight of that. For as much as we've fallen in love with the great apostle, this ending, it jolts us into realizing that he is only part of a much bigger story that is going on. And forget Romeo and Juliet, for this one is the greatest love story that has ever been told. The story that God so loved the world that he sent his son to die for the world, to save the world. Hearing this and believing this is what saves people, and no one knew that better than the Apostle Paul did. Which is why the last thing we read there in verse 31 is him telling people that story with all boldness and without hindrance. Which brings me to us here at this church for the mission of telling people about Jesus. It has not finished. But there are so many people out there still yet to meet him. And so my hope for us today as we spend time in Acts chapter 28 is that this reading for what we learn from Paul is going to help us change that. As I said, all the way back at the start of this series, which was about the time that COVID hit, while there is nothing more exciting and no greater privilege than helping people meet our Lord Jesus, anyone who has tried would know that that is no easy task. And so my plan for today is pretty simple. It's just to look at this closing scene of how Paul went about the mission, despite its difficulty, to see what we can learn from him. Learn from him to help us deal with a lot of the same difficulties that we face wanting to try and help people in our age meet Jesus as well. And so we're going to pick it up where we put it down last week, which is why we're starting in Acts 28, verse 11. Well, who could forget Paul's journey on the high seas that we looked at last week? And after riding that ship off on a sandbar, in verse 11, the voyage continues in a new one. And as it continues along the coast of Italy, we finally read it there at the end of verse 14. And so we came to Rome. And Luke mentions it again at the start of verse 16 because it's kind of hard to believe that Paul is actually here. For it was all the way back in chapter 23, verse 11, when Jesus said to Paul, he must testify in Rome. Yet how easy would have it been for Paul to doubt this throughout all of the chapters, everything we've read in between, because of everything that has happened to him and all that he's had to deal with since Jesus said that to him when he was in prison. Because since then he's had multiple plots to kill him, been on trial for his life more than once, had to sail across the Mediterranean Sea only to be shipwrecked, then having to swim for it, and last but not least, bitten on the hand by a poisonous viper. So many crazy and life-threatening things have happened to him in the 4 years since Jesus said that to him, that he would make it to this city. And yet here Paul is. And so what can we learn from the fact that he is TPC? Well, in the very least, we can learn that our God is faithful to his mission. Whatever God promised to do, God will do. If he promised it concerning his mission, you and I can bank on it. And now, obviously, his promise to get Paul to Rome, it doesn't apply to you or me today. It might be nice if it did. But let me give you another two promises that still do. Let me give you another two promises that are relevant to you and me when it comes to God's mission in our day. Number one, he has promised to be with us to the ends of the age. And he made this promise when he gave us the great commission there in Matthew chapter 28. And so Jesus, he's not like a military commander that stands back and he waves the rest of us off to battle and just says, good luck with that. No, he goes with you in his commission. And knowing he's at the front line with you is how you overcome the main reason most Christians avoid the mission, for the main reason they avoid it, the main reason that they will avoid speaking to others about Jesus is fear. And the remedy God gives fear of his mission is the same remedy he gave Paul when he stood next to him in prison. And that is the remedy of his presence, which is the same remedy he gives for fear of anything. It is the divine promise that appears in Scripture more than any other. And I bet you can even finish the sentence because it does, for the sentence starts with, fear not, for I am with you. There you go. And remembering God's faithful to that promise with regard to his mission is how you overcome your fear of it. It is how you overcome your fear of talking to other people about Jesus. And now that you've overcome your fear, it just so happens that our evangelism team is heading out, hitting the streets next week. So this morning, we're taking care of business. All right, and now that I've signed you up, let me give you just one more promise on this before we move on. One more promise that is relevant when it comes to the mission of advancing God's kingdom in our day. And this promise was given to us through Peter in Matthew 16, which Jesus promised Peter that the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. And is it just me, or have a lot of Christians started to doubt this, especially in an election year? Because this past week, when I've caught up with people, there's been a lot of doubt, a lot of uncertainty, a lot of concern, negativity, pessimism, even tears. Sitting with some believers this past week has felt a bit like sitting at the wake after a funeral. And if that's how you feel, Paul gets it, because I'm sure that he didn't vote for Caesar Nero either. This is why we all need to remember that the gates of hell will not prevail against us. And so does that mean that you and I don't have to go through anything that is disappointing and difficult as we go about the mission of advancing God's kingdom? No, it doesn't. How do I know that? Well, if you want proof of that, you need look no further than everything Paul went through on the high seas last week, despite being faithful to Jesus. And so it doesn't mean there won't be any storms, any shipwrecks, any snake bites up ahead, but it does mean Jesus and his team are the ones who will prevail in the end. For Jesus has promised that the gates of hell won't be the ones standing on the podium there. So, church, can I encourage you to keep your chin up, keep going, and hang in there? Because God is still faithful to his mission, despite how rough the seas may get. And this highlights the importance of the next thing I think we can see here when it comes to God's mission. And that is of our need to thank God and to be encouraged by others. And I get this from verses 14 and 15 there, where Paul finds some believers who invite him to stay for a week with them, and look at how Paul responds. He thanks God. Because when it comes to the mission, it can be so easy to develop what I like to call the Elijah syndrome, where it feels like that we're either the only one who's trying, or we're the last ones left. We are the last ones that are involved. For do you remember when King Ahab and Queen Jezebel turn up the heat on Elijah in 1 Kings 19? And so Elijah does what most Christians do at some point in their ministry. He runs into the wilderness, sits under a bush, and he says, "That's it. I've had enough. I am done. Lord, take me now." And in verse 9 and 10 of that same chapter, God says to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah says, "Well, I've been very zealous, but I'm the only one left." And God says, "Let's back it up a little, cupcake, because you are not the only one." In verse 18, there's another 7,000 good eggs who still haven't bent the knee or kissed the pagan opposition. And upon hearing this, Elijah, he dusts off his self-pity and he gets on with the mission. For like Paul, he thanks God and he takes courage, discovering that there are others. And for Paul, this discovery was especially sweet, as Jack taught our youth recently. For there is no evidence to suggest that the believers here in 28:14 resulted from Paul's ministry. And all of this, it highlights the importance of fellowship, of spending time with other Christians when it comes to the mission, especially those of you in situations where you may well be the only Christian. And speaking of youth, one of them shared with their leader recently just how hard it was for him being the only Christian in his public school year, which is why Friday nights mean so much to him, because he gets to hang out with all the other Christian youth here. And some of you are in a similar situation at work or at uni. And it highlights the importance of being part of fellowship groups through things like Focus on campus, City Bible Forum, or one of our own prayer or growth groups here in this church. And conferences, of course, are another great way to do this. For recently, when our team headed away to the Reach Conference up on the Central Coast, it was a 3.5, 12-hour day straight program. It was full on. There was so much great content. So our teams come away with lots of good things. We'd like to help shape what we do here in terms of ministry in this church. But out of everything that we came away with from that conference, do you know what one of the biggest was? Courage. Because it was so encouraging to see and hear so many talented men and women deeply committed to the mission of reaching their city for Jesus. So TPC, if we, like we as in everyone here, if we are going to be serious about the mission of helping the people of our city meet him, then one thing I guarantee we will need is courage. And here Paul shows us that one place you find it is in our fellowship with each other, which is one of the reasons that we would love to see everyone who is not already in a group midweek here. And so if you're not already in one, don't be scared, just turn up. Because as you just heard, turning up is how you take courage to overcome it. All right, third thing that we can see in here when it comes to God's mission, and that is to not see a lack of response as a reason for us to stop. There in verse 23 and 4, Paul, he spends the whole day trying to persuade Jewish leaders in Rome about Jesus. And in verse 24, some were convinced by what he said, but others wouldn't believe. And look at how Paul responds to those who didn't. In verse 25, he basically says that their lack of response, it is not a surprise to God. It is merely a case of same old, which is why he then quotes from Isaiah the prophet to say that their ancestors didn't listen to him, which is why it doesn't surprise Paul that they are not listening to him now either. And notice how then in verse 28, Paul doesn't see it as a reason to stop because he then moves on. For if the Jewish leaders in Rome don't want to hear it, Paul will start talking to the Gentiles who will. which not only summarizes the whole trajectory of Paul's mission, it is the whole reason why he is here. For if you wanted to talk to Gentiles in the ancient world, Rome was the perfect place to do it, Rome being the Gentile capital of the ancient world. And it's important to see what the apostle is doing here, because a lot of Christians, when we start to first believe, we start out all excited with evangelism and mission. So in the early days, we talk to everyone we can about Jesus, but as time goes on, you know, we get so discouraged by the lack of response. Eventually, we often stop trying, for we conclude, what is the point? But it's not what Paul does, because stopping wrongly assumes the fact that some don't want to listen means none will listen. While what he says there in verse 28, it clearly begs to differ. And this reminds me of an old story. I'm sure many of you have heard this one before. It's when there was a huge storm that had happened on the coast. And as a result of the big waves and the big waves that had happened because of the storm, countless starfish had been washed up along the beach as far as the eye can see. And while they're all slowly dying because they're too far up the sand to be able to reach the water, there's an old guy there who's walking along the beach, and he sees this kid up front as the kid picks one up of the starfish and he throws it back into the ocean. And then the kid picks up another one, and he keeps doing the same thing. Until the old guy catches up to him and he says to the kid, "What are you doing? There's millions. How's throwing a few back in going to make any difference?" And at that point, the kid picks the next one up and he holds it in front of the old man and he says, "It will make a huge difference to this one," as he throws it back into the water. And so, church, here's why I tell you this story. It's because one of the greatest tragedies of Christianity in our day is it tends to have an attitude towards evangelism like the old man, when the truth is, we need to have an attitude like the kid. For yes, there are millions of people who are willing to die on the beach of not knowing Jesus, but that doesn't mean there is no point still trying to make a difference. For the fact that there is a lot out there who won't listen doesn't mean none will. And if you need proof of that, TPC, look around you this morning, because they did. And as Isaac pointed out from the parable of the lost sheep in Luke 15, when we were think-tanking this passage over a kebab this week, never do theology on an empty stomach, it's a thing. He mentioned from that parable that heaven rejoices over one sinner who repents. Don't miss that. Heaven doesn't wait until your tally has reached 50. All it takes is one. So church, keep going, keep on. Don't see a lack of response or the immensity of the problem as a reason to stop. Last point, where the next chapter? Because when it comes to frustration over how the book of Acts ends, you don't have to read many commentaries before you realize it's not just me. I am not the only one frustrated, for a lot of commentators spend a lot of pages trying to understand its abrupt ending and why it leaves just so many of these questions unanswered. But as I said at the beginning, I would suggest that it does this. It ends so suddenly there in verses 30 and 31, in the middle of Paul still telling people about the kingdom of God and about Jesus, so that we would not miss its very clear point that the mission has not finished. So that we, the reader, would get the idea that there is always another chapter that is yet to be written as long as there is people out there who do not know our Lord Jesus. And that chapter are the people that I am now looking at. TPC, at the very, very start of this series, I said that I wanted us to look at this book, to look at Acts, for two reasons. And the first one was because this story is our story. For if you were to follow the trace wire of your faith and the planning of this church all the way back in history, eventually you would reach what Paul is doing in today's reading. So reading Acts is kind of like looking at our church's childhood photo album, for we get to see images of the early church in nappies and everything your church parents, your early church parents, went through for you. And so that was the first reason I wanted us to do this series, to help you understand who we are through showing you where we have come from. And understanding who we are is really important because it then flows into the second reason for looking at this Acts series. And reason number two is to help us understand what it is we here now must do. But knowing who we are, it means knowing what we are to do. And we are to do the same thing for others they did for us, which is finish the mission. For any church who doesn't continue the mission of helping people meet Jesus has lost sight of her beginnings, lost sight of who she is and how and why she even exists. So, church, when it comes to helping the people of this city meet Jesus, we need to ask ourselves, what verses could we be part of that are yet to be written? And if you'd like to know all the different ways that you can help write some of those verses and be part of the mission here, I would love you to have a coffee with me or one of our leaders. So I leave you with this at the end of the book of Acts. Church, let's pray. Father, we just thank you again for this window in to the early church about everything that has gone before us, and to know that this isn't just their story, that this is our story. So, Father, we pray again that you would help us to continue the mission. Help us to see the plight of the lost and to give us the courage to help them be found by you. Remind us always that you are with us to the ends of the age, and not that you just have promised to be with us, but to know the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Please, we ask you this day that you will give us the faith to believe that despite what happens. And Father, we do thank you for your church here and for your blessings and kindness to us. In Jesus, amen.